Good morning, East Lake, and friends from around the world who are listening online and on Facebook. I found out something this past year, that there is a best-kept secret of women. Do you know what it's called, guys? The facial. Okay? GQ magazine said it's probably the thing that guys have no idea about, but the facial is the thing. They massage your face. And what happens after they massage your face and you get all those oils on, these mud masks, suddenly your face starts to glow. When you think of this glow, there's a radiance that's natural that comes from all your pores being exfoliated and you're feeling good. Someone's kind of connecting with you. But I often think about it when it comes to our own spirituality and our Christian lives. Like, do we glow? Like, if you were to ask your neighbors, your kids, your wife, the people at work, would they describe you as a radiant person? A person, when you walk into the room, it just lights up? Or do they kind of sense maybe that things go a little bit darker when you're around, and you really don't lift up spirits, you kind of take it down? I've been thinking about this a ton, because I've noticed that certain people just carry a joy that, man, I want. I literally met, like, 80-year-olds, that they have more lightness and youthfulness than I've met with 20-year-olds. And so I said, Lord, as I grow older, I don't want to become that sour old guy that becomes a cynic, you know, and just kind of gets cranky. I really want to have a spirit that really reflects who you are. So during the darkness of our time, whether it's the toxic fires where we see this dark billowing smoke in Northern and Southern California, or whether we're listening to the television, we're trying to watch things, or watching online, and we notice the potential nuclear threats from North Korea, or the divisions that we see in Washington, D.C. and across our country. No matter what's maybe all around us, we can actually still carry a light. And I said, is it really true, God? And so I looked at the scriptures, and I saw in Numbers chapter 6, there was a prayer that some of you prayed before. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So he says his face can shine on you. And then he talked about Exodus, and it says that Moses came off the mountain and his skin lit up. And then it talks about Stephen when he's getting stoned. I mean, he's getting stoned, not like the stone like we think about in Southern California. But he's getting stoned. I mean, rocks are being thrown upon him. But it says his face was angelic. Now, do you want that? I want it. And I say, God, how? How is it possible in the midst of all the darkness that's around us, whether it's outside or internally, how do we get that place where there's light that's emanating from our bodies, where they'll be attracted to you and that I'll be this attractive person, not necessarily just from a physical beauty perspective, but there is a real true soulful light that people are going to want. How do I get there? And there's a really great passage of scripture that I found in Luke chapter 11 that kind of guides us. There's four principles I like to highlight, and maybe massage it in your own mind and see if it fits for you. Luke chapter 11, and it says this, no one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. So here's the first principle, the first thing you can write down. It says the purpose of light here is to guide us. It takes us home. Now, who do you think the light is? Who is the light we're supposed to put on the stand? I think that's Jesus. You see, when you think about your future, you get really discouraged because you're trying to figure out, you got this master plan, you've been taught in business school, man, put together the needs and challenges, your weaknesses, your threats, your opportunities, and then you're going to come up with your vision, man, and then you're going to put up these initiatives and put some deadlines to it. So they start with strategy. You know what the truth is? Vision, the great vision, emerges out of relationships. It's not about doing vision and then putting relationships together. No, it's a relationship with God. When you put him on your lampstand, you let him shine in your heart, he brings you home. And then you start to know the heart of the Father. Now, how awesome is that? But you see, you have to surrender that. A lot of times in life, you're going to be given a choice. And you're going to see your gravitational pull is to ask God for a map. You go, come on, God, just give me the A, B, C, D. 1, 2, 3, 4. Make it easy. But maybe what you want is really not the map. Maybe what you really desire, if you think about it, is a guide. You see, a map's not going to have all the current terrains possibly that the storms had caused to move around. It's not going to know the dangers necessarily in these crevices. But the guide, if he's an expert guide, you'll walk with him. So what we really need is Christ, and we got to invite him in to give us clarity. It's harder because you're thinking, man, I just want a plain map. But God said, no, get to know me. As you get to know me, you know my heart. You know how that is, right? You can be sitting across the room with your spouse, like there's 1,000 people, and she's on the other side of the room, and you just look at each other. And I do this with my wife. We've been married 33 years. I can just look at her, and I know what she's thinking. And we just start laughing because a speaker will say something or something will be done, but we've been together. Put that light out. It's going to guide you. It's going to bring you home, the home you so desire to be. And that's where the light is. It's where the home is. And remember, there's a difference between home and house. A house is like material structures. It's maybe a geographical location. But a home is a meaningful context of relationships. So when you have that meaningful relationship with Jesus, he starts to sustain you. There's an energy that starts to emanate from you because you're with God. Now, there's another piece to it here that's really beautiful. Look at verse 34. It's kind of like metaphorical. He says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. Now, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. Here's a second principle you can maybe note. It says, we at our best, this is how I summarize it, we are at our best when we can see ourselves as we really are. You see, if you don't really know who you are and you don't really take a deep look at yourself, the Bible, I think, says you get unhealthy. You start to build illusions about yourself. Have you ever met people like that? Where they're like an American Idol, they think they sound really good, and you go, oh my gosh. And they think it's like horrific when they say you don't sing very well. So we can start to have illusions, and we get toxic, and some of us actually start hearing things when we're little. Literally, when you're a kid, somebody says something in elementary school, and you still hear that voice. They said something about your body. They said something about your looks. They said something about your intelligence or what you're not, and suddenly you're listening to this voice, and it's hard to get out of your head. So what do we have to do? We have to let the light of Christ shine in to really show us who we are. And that's kind of scary because we go, God, you're going to show me all my brokenness and how horrible I am. And God says, no, I'm going to show you how beautiful you are because you're made in my image. You're my child. So when I see you, I see myself. But that's hard. I remember when I would speak at different places all my life. I go speak across the country, around the world, and I would introduce myself. My name is Dave Gibbons. And I go, you're probably wondering where I got that name because you look Gibbons. And I said, yeah, my dad's white, my mom's Korean, I'm half. And then when you look at me, you can tell Koreans have some pretty strong genes. And so I would use that line all the time, but my wife would be like in the audience if she was there. I could see her kind of going. And she didn't really believe it. Because the whole time, I could tell, even though she didn't tell me, she thought I was like 100% like Korean. And so, you know, after 30 years, I'm getting sick and tired of this. And I'm thinking, I'm going to prove to her what's really true. So I do the, you know, genetic testing that they have now, and I find out something, you know, as I'm trying to prove my wife wrong. I find out I'm 51% Korean, okay, 33% Japanese, 8% Chinese, and 1%, I don't know, Martian? Unknown. I don't know what it is. But it was proven that I'm not like who I thought I was. And so as that light starts to shine in for, you know, 50 years of my life, I'm thinking I know who I am ethnically, and I don't know. And I said, wow, maybe that's why sometimes I never felt at home with this my skin. Because I was told one thing, but I was really another. And then some things got harder. As I started to really dig deep, I said, dang it. I don't know who my dad is, that my birth father. Because I thought this was my birth father. My sister had her birth father. I don't know who my birth father is. So it got really funky. And then I started thinking about my past. I went back to the fourth grade as I'm shining light in my history. And I remember my fourth grade year because my first, like, you know, up to about 9 years of old, I didn't really think about my ethnic origins. People never brought that up in Maryland when I was growing up. You were just you. And then, you know, kids were just kids. I came to Arizona where I was like one of five Asians in the whole state. You know, at that time, like in the 70s, and I started being picked on, and I started kind of building defense mechanisms, and then they started talking about my mama, or started talking about me, man, I started getting fights. And then I felt like when I got into high school, I got to prove myself, man. So the way you prove yourself, you know, is by either getting in gangs, or if you want to go a little more clean route possibly, you know, you play sports. So I started playing football and baseball, so I started getting athletic. So I said, okay, I'm going to prove that I'm really an important person by being this big man on campus. And then I'm going to try to look good, too. And my mom would buy me the best clothes. And I still remember in the 70s, man, remember the disco era? She bought me some really nice silk shirts. And they had these big old floral prints on them. You know, and then I would kind of, you know, unbutton it about right here so my one hair could pop out. And then I had like this collar, like, you know, remember those collars go out here? If you just stood right and the wind came by, you kind of float a little bit. So we thought we were bad. And I was just trying to prove myself to everybody. And I said, where does that come from? And then you find you do this as you grow older. You go into college, you got to prove your academic intelligence. You got to prove yourself at the work. And I said, God, you're showing me all this. Why? He says, because I don't want you to get sick anymore, man. I want you to own up to who you are. It's okay. Your color's beautiful. I'm not colorblind like people tell me. I see color. I created color. You're a beautiful color. You're a mix of colors. You're my son. Can you say that to yourself? Like, I'm God's child. I'm made in his image. He looks at me and he smiles. Just like when you look at your child. There's a third principle here that's really powerful. Look at this. He says in verse 35, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. And what he's saying there is the same thing we were kind of mentioning in verse 34, is that sometimes you can be fooled thinking you're light or in the light when you're really just in darkness. And this is why we have to pray to God consistently. Like David prayed in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See if there be any wicked way in me. We have to invite the light come in, not thinking that he's just going to judge on us, but he's going to expose not maybe just our brokenness to heal it, but also he's going to expose the beauty of our lives, the things that we've overlooked. He's going to capture it, and he wants you to marinate on it because it's a good thing to know how you're made in his image, not a negative thing. But I said, man, how hard it is, though, to do this. Like, because we get captured and we see things, especially when we're in very tense situations. Things get cloudy, we get anxious, we have anxiety, and our vision gets distorted. I literally remember, my first child was a girl, and then I had everybody telling me our second child was going to be a boy, and part of my mom and the tradition I'm from culturally, they really like to have boys in the family. So they were very, you know, excited about me having a boy. And so even these prophetic type people, and you know, they were sharing with me, and I trusted them because they're my in-laws. They're praying. They said, hey, God told us you're going to have like a boy. So I go, yeah, I want to have a boy. And so finally, you know, the day came and the doctor says, okay, your wife's about ready to deliver. You want to come help her out? And I said, yeah. And she goes, okay, get in here. And when the baby comes, you know, put your fingers in the armpits and then pull the baby out. And so I said, okay. So I get in there like my old football position like this. And then she goes, no, like this. And then the baby's head comes out. I pull the shoulders out and I lift the baby up like Lion King. It's a boy, it's a boy. I said, Becca, who's my wife, it's a boy. And the doctor said, no, it's a girl. In America, we call that an umbilical cord. Come on, you know, when you're stressed out, when you're kind of expecting things to go a certain way, you just start to see things. And that's what happens to you. You start looking at yourself in the mirror. You just get down on yourself all the time. You just beat yourself up. And God says, do you know who you are? You're my child. You're beautiful. In fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The word workmanship in the New Testament, Greek, it's really beautiful. You could translate it also as masterpiece. For we are his masterpiece, specifically, the nuances are, for we are his new song, for we are his poetry, for we are his sculpture or piece of art. When's the last time you thought of yourself that way? It'll change things, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you have these beliefs in your head, and over years you heard these criticisms and you criticized yourself, and it says in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 6, they become this warfare in your head, and there's these established fortresses. And these fortresses, we know from the words that's used in that passage, that he talks about thoughts and speculations and knowledge. He says, these fortresses in your mind, they're difficult to assault. Just like in old times, where it would sometimes take months to tear down a wall of a fortress or a castle. He says, you have these things, and you try to take it down, but you can't, because it's so entrenched there. He says, you got to examine, what are those beliefs that you're thinking about yourself that's not true? You're not an orphan. You're a child of God. You're not by yourself. He walks with you. He said he'll never leave you. You're not poor. You're rich. Americans are probably like the top, like 3% of the wealthiest people in the world. Look what he says here. Verse 36. If you are filled with light with no dark corners. I love this passage. If you are filled with light with no dark corners, then your whole life will be, say this word with me, radiant. Let that settle in. As though a floodlight were filling you with light. So maybe you walked in here with a lot of darkness. You're down. You're looking at the economics. You're looking at your relationships. It's discouraging. But he says, okay, but let my light go into every dark corner of your soul. Let me fill your house. Open up the windows. Let the fresh air in. And start to breathe me in. I'm here, he says. I'm not here to burn you, to expose just your sins. He says, I want to heal you of those things. Let me in. He's asking us to be transparent, basically, isn't he? He's asking us this reality point of, like, the more you let the light shine in, the more he's going to expose the brokenness and beauty of your heart. I was listening to this old TED video. If you haven't watched TED, some of you probably already have, but I was reading her manuscript, and the lady's name is Brené Brown, powerful speaker. She studied like social work and like psychology, done tons of research, specifically on shame and transparency, you know, these different components of human relationship. Her conclusions were basically these. She said, number one, the basic human intrinsic need that we all have is actually a need for connectedness. You know, we want to be connected to people. And she says what attacks this connectedness that we all long for, we want to be known by somebody, and we want to know, we want to love and be loved. But she says what attacks this typically is a thing called shame. She says, shame is that feeling that you're not enough, that you don't have enough worth. And that's why we sometimes let ourselves get abused, and we stay in horrible situations, physically even. That's why sometimes we destroy our bodies, we get addicted, and we drink stuff, and we take stuff to anesthetize our pain. She says this shame says that we're not worth it. And we start asking questions like, you know, I'm not really enough. Am I enough? Am I rich enough? Am I beautiful enough? And so you start looking at yourself and saying, no, I'm not. And so we deal with this shame, and we start to withdraw. And what happens, remember the Bible said early on in Genesis, the only thing that was not good in all of creation was when man was alone. And the very thing that we desire, like connectedness, we start to move away from it because we've been hurt. And she says, we got to really do the opposite. She encourages the two things. Would you hold on to these two things? Because they're biblical. Number one, she says, we have to be courageous. The word core is the Latin word heart. And she says, courage is when you're willing to share who you are with all your heart. It's showing up when you're meeting with people and letting people see into the dark corners of your heart. You don't have to be afraid. Can you imagine a moment, whether you have praise or criticism, it doesn't matter. They still love you. And even if they don't, it's okay. You're going to be all right. You see, we have to have courage, and you hear like these little branding stuff like, hey, be fearless, you wear fearless on your shirt. Well, the truth is, fear is a human emotion, that's natural. You're gonna have fear. I mean, if you see like, you know, in Stranger Things, a Demogorgon, you know, you see this Demogorgon, this really hideous looking monster, you're going to probably want to run away. It's going to be scary. So that's a normal thing. But what this idea is where you let it overwhelm you to the point that you're incapacitated, you're paralyzed by people. And I found this true. And what happens is the older people get and they're afraid to interact, people get really weird. Have you noticed that? It's because they don't know how to interact anymore and you're all alone. She said, be courageous, be willing to show up, step into it, don't be afraid. So the second thing she said is vulnerability. She says we need to have a vulnerable spirit. It's a willingness to kind of share what's going on in our heart with other people. Share it in a deep way. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you let someone see your whole story, where they know from zero to your current age, all your ups and downs? They know your pain. They know your scars. You go, whoa, Dave. I'm not sure I want to go there. You know why you don't want to go there? Because if you really ask yourself this, you really know. You're asking this question. If they really know me, I'm not sure if they still like me. I was thinking about this, and I said, man, we project so much images all the time, a Superman image. We have assessments that talk about strength finders and personalities, which highlight the good part of us, but we don't really deal with our dark side. We don't deal with that side we know that's kind of gripping us. And so we create like 12-step groups, which is good, and celebrate recovery, which is good, but all we do is we just talk about our stuff, and we're not able to elevate it into a public society to talk about our weakness. But have you ever thought that it's possible that your pain and your weakness could be a platform for power? That it's quite possible that your pain and the thing that you're hiding is actually the thing that connects you to humanity and becomes your authority. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You remember praying that prayer when you were young? God, you know, when I get older someday, I want to change the world. I want to make a difference in my life. And God goes, oh no, you prayed that prayer. And then you went through some suffering. Why? So people could relate to you, man. Anytime I talk about my stories of pain anywhere in the world, people just start to listen, they're gripped. If I just talk about how great I am, all my accomplishments, people just go blah, 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 and whatever. But my pain connects me to humanity. It's your power. You think about Jesus, who's the only one with scars in heaven? It's Jesus. And he's perfect. So why are we afraid of hiding our scars or letting our scars be known? It could be the thing that actually elevates us to a new place where it no longer has any authority. You put those scars and the pain in obedience to Christ. He rules over it. And he says, it's good. I'll turn it around for good. You feeling that? Because he's doing it right now. If you let him, he's going to turn it around for good. He's just give it up, all the dark stuff of your past. Vulnerability, courage. Vulnerability is that place where Brene Brown says innovation happens. It's when you're allowing yourself to be open and you're curious and then you get courageous again. Change starts to happen. You see new things and you start to see clearly. So I did some digging some more. I was in Korea and Japan a few weeks ago, exploring, trying to find my roots. And in the process, been thinking a lot. You know, when you're walking around meeting people, that they took my story, they started putting all the, like, they put in newspapers, internet, radio stations, trying to find my family when I was in Korea a few weeks ago. But as I was just processing it all, I was saying, why am I the way I am today? Because I notice sometimes I want to retreat, especially if I have any sense of betrayal or there's hurt. I'll just start to want to run away. And I'll cut off relationships. And then sometimes I'll notice myself where things trigger me and I get really emotional. Like I can feel anger or I can feel like I'm really hurt, maybe more hurt than it really should be. So I'm just processing that. I said, where is that coming from? And then I thought about my mom. Let me show you a couple pictures of my mom. She's beautiful. This is like when she's like in her late teens. I'll show a couple pictures there. That's my mom with my sister. I don't think I was born there. That's my mom. So she got married to this, or not married, but she started dating this rock soldier guy, and then she had my sister. So they were unmarried. She ran away from that boyfriend because he was abusing her. Then in between, she met some guy, we think, and then had me, and then who I thought was my dad, the white American Air Force soldier, you know, he was my father the whole time, and he was really a great dad. And we had like the Brady Bunch family when we came to America. Like we had the family, like there's a really great like nucleus. And then one night, I remember my mom, she just locked herself up in the car that she had bought my dad. It was a Chevy Blazer. She took out a knife and she started ripping it apart. And then she just started sobbing. Three police cars converge upon our house in our nice middle class neighborhood. All the people are looking outside their windows, my friends and neighbors, because they had never seen anything like this at our house. Our house was the party house. Everybody would come and really say to us, man, I wish I had parents like yours. I never saw my parents fight all throughout my youth, never. But this day, my mom's crying and she's broken. Something happened. She got out of the car finally. I said, what happened? She goes, Dave, your father had an affair. And then she just wilted. From that moment on, my mom just started drinking a ton of alcohol. She never was the same again. I literally remember was that night or the night after, or soon after, I was in my room crying. My younger brother was in his room crying. My sister was in her room crying. We're all divided, not crying together. We're all separate. My mom and my dad are not home. And I just remember saying, God, who's going to be my dad now? Like, I don't have a mentor. Well, fortunately, you know, after I went through a little journey, and maybe a year or two later, I was on a rock in Colorado, and God started speaking to me. And I heard the Lord say something like, hey, I'll be your father. I'm a father to the fatherless. And it started making sense to me. Because you know what started happening? I started thinking about that. I said, even if my dad was pretty good, he's not perfect. There's a gap. And then my dad maybe wasn't so good, and there's people who have worse than I do. There's a bigger gap between perfect for them. And what God was saying, whatever gap you have, I'll fill the gap. And I found that to be true over the 50-plus years of my life. He's been my father. He's given me fathers all throughout my journey, all over the world. I have uncles now. They literally treat me like their son. See, God can replace things that was lost. Then I said, but how about this whole betrayal? God, I don't think I could trust anybody. I mean, this whole marriage thing, can I do it? So I decided to go to school, and I went to college. The main reason I went to university, a Christian university, was not to get an academic degree. It was to get married, okay? It was just to get married. So I just wanted to get married, because I thought, hey, my ratios are going to be pretty good. There's thousands of women here, Christian women. So there's got to be one, you know, that hopefully I can marry. And so I go there, and things are challenged there. But I said, Lord, who? And then God brought me someone. Her name was Rebecca. You know what her name means? Earnest devotion. Loyalty. And my wife for 33 years has been the most loyal person I know on the planet. I thank God all the time because she's like my best friend. And she's shown to me the love of God again. See, God's so good. He's our light. He says, whatever darkness you have, you don't have to be afraid. He says, come on, let the light shine, because darkness can't take away the light. Light takes away the darkness. Darkness is going to try to rob you of your joy. But you let the light back in and joy starts to emanate from your soul. And people will start to feel it. Literally, as I'm starting to absorb these thoughts, I'm saying, God, I'm getting it. I'm knowing who I am. So the Lord then takes me to New York City, and I'm there and engaging with different people. And as I'm engaging, literally this woman, you know, this performing arts person looks at me and she goes, what is your energy? This woman's seen shamans and witch doctors, and she's been to some of the most crazy things on the planet, you would think. But I loved her, and then when she looked at me, she goes, what is your energy? I said, well, it's an energy that's above all their energies. And she said, can you sit by me? I've been working with her and her company now for over 3 years. And I still remember the night or the day when we were in New York in her kitchen or her living room. And I said, hey, my friend, are you ready to experience that light that energy, that power? She goes, yeah. I said, well, you know who it is, right? She goes, who? I said, it's Jesus. I go, I'm not going to impose him on you because he's really gentle and he's loving. And don't feel like I'm going to pressure you at all. But I'd love for you, if you want to try it out, just hold your hands out so you can experience the light of Christ, the energy that I'm experiencing. Would you like to try that out? And she goes, yeah. She holds out her hands. And I say, pray something like this. Jesus, energy above all other energies, touch every cell of my body with your love. Fill every dark place with your light. I surrender myself to you completely. And then she said, in Jesus' name, amen. As soon as she did that, her head was down. And this is what she did. Wow! I've never felt an energy like that before. I said, yeah, there's no one like Jesus. I have no doubt, as you're listening to this right here, or if you're listening to this online, that there are some of you who didn't feel that energy coming in. You felt some darkness. He's come to give you some light. In fact, it's right inside you. He's touching you right now. He wants to heal you of any brokenness. That brokenness is a platform for power. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, would you say yes to him right now? Would you just surrender everything to him? Say, God, I give you my life. You can say that in your heart right now. Light of the world, light of Jesus, shine in me. And then if you're a follower of Christ and you want to step into courage and vulnerability, I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing for you right now. If you'd like to do that, where you say, yeah, Lord, I want every dark corner to be exposed, not just so I feel burdened, but so I can feel free. And I'm going to connect to people. I'm going to try my best to show up and to express myself so I can be seen, even though it's hard for me. It's counterintuitive. But I'm going to step into it. I'm going to demolish the fear and be courageous. If you're willing to step into this and you want a prayer of blessing today and you want to be healed and you want this light to emanate from you so you radiate, would you stand right now? So then I'd like to pray for you if you want to step into this. And just hold your hands out if you like this. And just pray this in your heart as I pray. Jesus, light of the world, shine in me. Every dark corner, every valley, your voice is there. Your presence is there. Thank you for reminding me who I am today. I'm your beloved child. You smile upon me. Take away the criticism from the past, the things that scarred me, that have weighed me down, the anxieties, the stresses. Just cut them off. I lay them at your feet because you rule over it. And in its place, I take the truth of who I am as your child. And you'll be with me all my life. You'll take care of every one of my needs. So take away all these dark doubts, all these fears, all these things that I've been encompassed with. Take them away in Jesus' name. Then I'd like to pray this for you. The number 6 prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine upon you, smile upon you, and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.